Gracious God, help us to learn from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now then, what's on your bucket list? What are your dreams and ambitions? Are there places you'd like to see? Activities you plan to do? People you'd like to meet? Relationships you long to enjoy? All goals for you to achieve. Now then, if I could grant you three wishes, what would you ask for? I once asked that question when I was doing some marriage preparation to a group of young couples, and one of them said, a rainforest. But let's start with places. Let's start with places you want to see. Now, I've always loved islands. And not very long ago, I made it to Lindisfarne, Holy Island. And fairly recently, I finally got to the Isles of Scilly. Lindisfarne, you probably know, is off Holy Island, is off the coast of Northumberland, and it's only to be reached across a causeway at low tide. And so you've got to be careful not to get trapped, all of which adds to the mystery. And then the Isles of Scilly. I'd always wanted to go there. I imagined, balmy, semi-tropical Isles of Magic. Again, only to be reached with some difficulty, either by ferry or by plane from Penzance. What did I find? Alas. In both cases, the islands were not remote at all. They were heaving with tourists like myself. And sadly, I thought the locals were rather dependent. There was a little bit of something of a lack of self-respect and a certain amount of resentment of the visitors. Now, I understand this only too well because I was brought up on a holiday coast. And I know something of these mixed feelings towards the visitors on whom your livelihood depends, but whom you don't like very much, really. However, I do know one enchanting and deliciously inaccessible island. It is a trek to get there, but wow, it is worth it. And I'm keeping it secret. Now, the Jewish people from the time of Abraham, right up to the present day, have longed to live in the land promised to them by God, or rather promised by God to Abraham. Variously called Canaan, Israel, Judah, Palestine, and now, once again, Israel. And from our Psalm, let me have a look, see if I can find it. Psalm 126, which was here a minute ago. Oh, yes, here we are. The first two verses of the psalm that we just read, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then we were like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with songs of joy. And also, the same theme is taken up in the bit from Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel. Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnants of Israel. See, I'm going to bring them back from the land of the north and gather them from the furthest part of the earth. among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labour, together a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolation I will lead them back. A return to the promised land is a constant theme of the Old Testament. Now, Christians believe that the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, and that simply means the one God sends. But they weren't expecting God himself. What the Jews really, really wanted was the return of the land. The Messiah, the new Moses, the new King David, was simply a holy leader who would be the means to that end. All those invaders, the Philistines, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Saracens, the British, the Palestinians, all would be expelled. And the land finally returned to the Jews, a territorial victory. So it's no wonder at all that Jesus had the greatest difficulty in trying to teach his followers that this was not God's plan. Their vision was far too narrow, earth-based. And several times Jesus told his disciples, it's repeated, on this journey to Jerusalem, he repeats over and over again to his disciples that he's going to suffer and die. But they don't listen. It was not language they could comprehend. And even on that last journey to Jerusalem, James and John were jockeying for position. They were trying to bag for themselves seats in Jesus' war cabinet once the Romans had been kicked out. But the kingdom that Jesus would inaugurate was not to be located on the banks of the Jordan. It would transcend time and place. And Jesus himself would open the way to God by sacrificing himself. Not lambs and doves, his own person. So let's return for a moment to that bucket list. Are there, for example, relationships you long to enjoy? Perhaps with a partner or with a child? Is there an ache, a physical or an emotional ache within you? Let's join Jesus and the disciples as they leave Jericho, the oasis town, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to that final date with destiny. We're told that there's a large crowd. They're leaving Jericho and there's a large crowd. It's hot, it's noisy, and there's someone shouting. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes for a minute. Or sandals, I should say. Jesus' head must have been filled with foreboding. His heart full of dread. The last thing he needed was someone demanding his attention. Nevertheless, he stops. Hang on. Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, he's calling you." And so, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't impose himself on this man. He asks very courteously, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then the blind man said, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and he followed him on the way. Now, I'd like you to compare the account of this healing with an earlier one in Bethsaida. Find my Bible now and find it, because I haven't got it written down. Hang on. Now, this was just a fairly short while earlier, in Mark chapter 8. Jesus cures a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored. Then he sent him away, sent him home, and said, "Do not even go into the village." Why did Jesus treat these two blind men so differently? Why, in Bethsaida, does he take one aside, privately lay his hands on him, anoint his eyes, while in Jericho, he simply says to Bartimaeus, "Go, your faith has made you well." Why? No offerings. Jesus knows us intimately. He knows our every need. He understands our different personalities, and he responds accordingly. I suggest the different treatment is down to differences in personality. I suggest that the Bethsaida man, whose name we don't know, was shy, perhaps introverted. So Jesus takes him out of the crowd. The man cannot see, but he can feel. So gently, Jesus touches him. He anoints his eyes. And then there's that detail about people looking like trees, and it's fascinating. I understand that as babies, the first image we have on the retina is upside down. That's the way the lens works. Babies' brains quickly learn from experience to invert the image. This man has to learn to use his eyes. Furthermore, Jesus recognizes his need for peace and quiet. So he says to him, "Go home. Don't go into the village. Take your time." Bartimaeus, on the other hand, is an extrovert. Despite being blind, despite sitting by a crowded roadside, he yells at the top of his voice to attract Jesus' attention. And when people tell him to shut up, he shouts all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus responds, "Your faith, your belief and trust, your faith has made you well." Bartimaeus has put his trust in Jesus. And that is what Jesus wants from us. That trust, that intimacy. Incidentally, it's significant that we know Bartimaeus' name. Manuscripts were costly to produce. Names were included only for a very good reason. Probably he became one of the first Christians, the first followers of Jesus. Because we're told that on regaining his sight, Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way. Our Creator, our God, is the God of all time and space. Our God is also close at hand, tender and intimate. He knows each one of us personally. He knows our needs, our longings. And he calls us to follow him. So let's pray. Gracious God, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we may follow you. Amen.